Take your Bibles tonight, and we'll look at several different passages together. But we're going to start in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. You know, perspective is important. From where and how you look at something really makes a difference. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, I have had the privilege of being there, and it is an unbelievable sight to see. Nerve-wracking if you have small children standing near the edge. Thankfully, I didn't have my children when I was there. But standing and looking out over that beautiful setting is just breathtaking. Now, when my wife and I were there, we did not have the privilege to take the mule ride all the way down to the bottom. But some of you may have done that. And obviously, if you were going to take that journey down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, your perspective of the Grand Canyon would be different than that of which you were viewing from the top. It's an obvious duh, but perspective does make a difference, especially when it comes to life. The way that you see the world, the way you interpret the things that are going on around you affects how you think, how you live, what you value. We see this exemplified in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book tries to answer the most important question known to man. How can a finite man in a finite world find infinite meaning in life? That was the writer's quest, to find the answer to that question. And as he writes the book, he writes from two different perspectives and how he is going to try to find the answer to that question. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can see the two different perspectives. As he tries to find out what the meaning of life is, in the beginning of his pursuit, he is trying to find it from the perspective of somebody who does not include God. He searches for meaning of life in intellect, in money, in possessions, in people. And the conclusion he comes to over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes is it's all vanity, it's all empty. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Does this just not describe the way our world operates today? People searching for what true meaning of life is, and everything they try, it's like grasping at the wind. Let me just try something else. That's not it. That's not it. That's not it. That is living life without God. But then you get to the end of the book, and he pens some words from a completely different perspective. Listen to his conclusion. He says, I have come to the conclusion to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. What a highly different perspective, that man's purpose is simply to fear God and keep his commandments. That's seeing life through a different lens. Perspective is important. It makes a difference. Now let's think about this for a moment. As you go throughout your daily grind of life, work, relationships, stress, family, it does have an effect on you. And at times, as you go through the daily grind, it impacts your perspective of life. And at times, your perspective of life becomes that which is discouraging, disappointing, and you feel defeated. Unfortunately, when we are discouraged, disappointed, and defeated, sometimes it leads us to the conclusion that God does not care and that God is not near. Has anyone in here ever had a time when you were so discouraged, so defeated, so disappointed that you actually began to believe and you thought that God did not care about you. And that God was not near because of the circumstances and the situations you found yourself in. I've been there. It happens. Life happens. It's discouraging. You feel defeated. And at times, we think that way. Now, what makes us to think those thoughts, to begin to believe those things? We think that way because that's how we feel, isn't it? Sometimes when we're going through hardships and difficulties and struggling, we don't begin to think right. We begin to act on our feelings. And our natural sinful tendency when we're faced with difficulties and struggles is to think that God is not near and God does not care, and that's why the bad things are happening. So let me ask you a question tonight. As we live life, are we supposed to live according to facts or according to our feelings? And that's what I want us to focus on tonight as we look at various passages of Scripture and we try to keep the right perspective. We're going to focus on the truths of God's Word, the facts, and what the Scripture says. We're going to look at an illustration of someone who at times feel the way that we feel when difficulties are happening, and we're going to come to a conclusion at the end. But I had you start in Isaiah 43 because I want us to focus on some facts tonight. When it comes down to difficulties and how we feel and those types of things, let's look at verse 1, Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the waters they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Did you notice anything significant in those verses? Notice in verse 2, he does not say the word if, he says the word when. Not if difficulties will come, not if suffering will take place, not if you will endure hardship, but when you do. And this should not be a shocking reality for us as believers tonight. But really what he's wanting the readers to understand is that difficulties will happen. They will occur. God is saying that there are and will be times when things get hard and stay hard. And at times when those things happen in our lives, what is our first reaction? God, where are you? Right? We're experiencing difficulty. We kind of put our hands up and we're like, God, where are you? Like he left. Like somehow I'm experiencing difficulty because he's helping somebody else or he forgot about me. But let's focus on what the Bible says. The Bible says in this passage, when. So anticipate it. Expect it. The Scripture also reminds us, those of you that are good soldiers of Jesus Christ will endure hardness. Jesus himself said that you will experience, as a follower of Christ, the word tribulation. That word means crushed. Not a beautiful picture. So in your life, when you are going through such difficulty, suffering, and turmoil, when life hurts, when life is hard, when God is not acting the way you think God should act, what are you resting in and what are you trusting? How do you feel? Because let's be honest tonight, there are times when we doubt that he hears us and we doubt that he cares. Have you been there? You're suffering and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and it's kind of like, I'm tired of praying through the same kinds of suffering, and is he just not hear me? Am I saying the wrong words? Am I not praying at the right time? Do I need to be on my knees in a closet? What's going on? Nothing's changing. And at times we get to points where we doubt that he hears or cares. Because to us, our world is simply falling apart. But what I want us to understand as we begin tonight is a simple fact that difficulties will happen. He says that they will. Turn back to Job 23. We're going to build our case here tonight. Job 23. Job has already made it clear that his dispute was not with men, but he is actually in a dispute with God at this time in the book, and he emphasizes that as we begin reading in Job 23, verse 21. Chapter 23, verse 1. Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning." He's heavy. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. He would contend with me in his great power." No, he wouldn't. "He would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take." We'll stop there for a moment. Do you know Job right now is kind of struggling? His life hasn't really gone according to plan up to this point, losing pretty much everything. Possessions, family members, parts of his body diseased. And he's actually coming before the Lord. He's bitter and he's angry. He's arguing with God. Notice the words that he uses here. He's stating his case. It's really a picture of like him in a law room being a lawyer defending himself before a judge. That's the kind of way he's writing here. And he says, if I could just present my case before him, he would know that I am an upright man and I would be found not guilty. If I could only find him to present my case. The way he's feeling right now is that he has no idea where God is in the midst of all of this that's taking place. But when I find him, I'm going to plead with him. And he will take note of me. He will pay attention to me. If I could just find him. That's what he says in verse 3. If I could just find God. Have you ever felt that way? With what you're going through, you kind of just put your arms up and you're like, "Lord, where are you? I just feel like you're not there." Your world is crumbling around you. You look up and you're like, "Hey, did you forget about me?" Go down to verse 8 and look at verse 9. He says, "Look, I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, I cannot perceive him. But when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him." Giving the picture, everywhere I have looked, I cannot find him. I don't know where he is. You know, as you read throughout the book of Job, Job's trust in God's sovereignty falters at times. But what's refreshing is that he always comes back to trust in God. Even though he questions God, even though he doesn't understand, he may question, but he comes back at the end to trust in God. And as we go through life, at times the pain is beyond all we can bear. It's long, it's difficult, it's hard. Sometimes we feel like Job. We want to go before the Lord and we want to place our arguments before him, because the conclusion we would come to is a loving God would never do this to his child. You call yourself good. You call yourself loving. You call yourself kind. You tell me you are compassionate. Then why am I dealing with all this? So Job, in the beginning part of chapter 23, is looking for God. He feels like God is not there. But then we get to verse 10. Look what he says here. But he knows the way that I take. Notice what he says here in the first 9 verses. I don't know where God is. And you come to verse 10 and he says, but he knows where I am. There are times in my life I may not feel like God is there, but he's there. He knows where I am. Look at the rest of verse 10. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I may not know where he is. I may feel like he's not there, but he knows where I am, and he is refining me. Notice the words that he uses there. I shall come forth as gold. Really, throughout Scripture, often this image is of a furnace to describe God's purifying ministry. We see it throughout the Scriptures in the form of suffering, that God is going to use it to refine his people. Isaiah 48:10 says, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. Israel's suffering in Egypt was like that of a form of a smeltering furnace. And what was God doing through the Egyptians? He was refining his people. Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. That's the same thing that Job recognizes here. The Lord is refining me. And we know the story of Job. We've seen and heard the story. We know the whole context of the story from beginning to end. But Job, when he's living it, doesn't know it all. We can look at this story and we can understand that there are two perspectives, right? Through Job's hardship and through his trials and through his suffering, his hands are to the sky saying, Lord, where are you? And in the same story, God in heaven is allowing this stuff to go on in Job's life to refine him. And his answer to Job is, I'm with you the whole time. Same situation, two different perspectives. And we cannot lose sight of that reality. We need to hold on to the truth that no matter what I am feeling, the fact is God is near. That no matter what I'm feeling, the fact is God does care. That he loves me, and perhaps he's just purifying me. Cannot lose sight of that fact. Turn to Psalm 73. So we understand the fact through Scripture that we are to anticipate suffering and difficulties. That's a part of life. That's a fact. We're not supposed to think it's shocking when it happens in our lives. We've seen the life of Job, who endured suffering, was questioning, didn't feel like God was with him, but God was there. Now we come to Psalm 73, a very open and honest psalm. And maybe you can identify with this psalm. The psalmist is pouring out his heart because life doesn't make sense with how he sees what's going on in the world. And we'll notice different perspectives in this psalm. Look at verse 1. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Notice he states a fact in verse 1. God is good. Bottom line, period. God is good. He states a fact. And now notice we get to verse 2. But as for me, he states a fact, and now he's going to talk about how he feels, okay? And he goes on. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And from verse 2 all the way through verse 16, really what the psalmist is saying is God promised to be with me. He promised to be kind. He promises to be loving. But when I look around, I don't see him. All I see is ungodly people prospering and the righteous people falling, being persecuted. It seems absolutely backwards. And he's just open and honest. Lord, this is what I see. This is how I feel. Until you get to verse 17. Look at verse 17. So verses 2 to 16, I'm trying to look around. I don't see you in any of this. Where are you? Why all this wickedness is going on? Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It's not until he changed his perspective, spent time with God, then things started to become clear. Look at verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Now look at what he says in verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. He said, I was bitter and angry towards you when I looked around and saw everything that was going on. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is no one upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish, for you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Now let's look at verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. The literal translation of that passage in verse 28 is, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. Even though life is hard and long and things cause me great distress, things don't make sense to me, Scripture makes it clear over and over again that God is faithful, that God is aware, and that God is available. Let me encourage you tonight. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. You see, really what it comes down to is we have a problem with our thinking. We think that if God is here and God is near, then our troubles should go away, right? We scratch our heads because God says he's here, but when we look around at our lives, we think everything should be fixed because God is here. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, don't think it strange this fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it strange when difficulties are occurring, but what do? We think it's strange. I'm a Christian. This shouldn't be happening. God loves me. And we think that when trouble comes, God is mad or something's not right. But we forget that it's simply because we're Christ followers. I mean, isn't this what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples? His whole earthly ministry, he was pointing them to where? To the cross. I'm going to the cross. They did not understand. He said, I'm going there to die. Why would you go to die? It didn't make sense. I'm going to the cross. He pointed them to the cross. And his challenge to his disciples, he says, if you are going to be a Christ follower, a Christian, you need to take up your cross as well. You need to be willing to endure suffering as well. It's part of being a Christian. Paul understood this in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know you not only in the power of your resurrection, but in the fellowship of your sufferings. You see, Paul desired to know God so intimately, he was willing to go where intimacy takes place, which is in suffering. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You know when people's fakeness is turned off? You know, we like to live our lives and think that we got it all together, things are a certain way, so we do certain things because we're putting on a show for people to think maybe differently of who you really are. So a lot of times we just live in a masquerade world. But do you know when people's fakeness is turned off? In suffering. Spend some time with somebody who's battling a life-changing disease. You want intimacy? Talk to that person. You want to experience intimacy in relationships? How about you gather around people who are experiencing the loss of a loved one? When people endure suffering and are going through suffering, you know what? All these other things aren't as important. And you know what has a tendency to happen? People become real. You don't care that you're crying in front of them. You don't care that you're pouring your heart out and everything's just out on the table because you're hurting. You're open and you're honest. And it's the same with our relationship with God. When we partner with him and live for him, it's going to bring suffering. But that suffering actually unites us with an intimacy of Christ that only suffering can bring. Because intimacy with Christ is found in his suffering. You know, we're told in Scripture that there will come times when people will ask for a reason of the hope that is in you. Maybe some of you have been there at work. You're going through trials and people are like, man, how can you respond that way? Man, tell me, I can't believe that you think that way. That's amazing. Share with me more. We are told that we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, how often does that happen in good times? It really doesn't, right? It's in those hardships and in those suffering times where people are just amazed at your response and your reaction and your attitude because of the hope that you're resting in. You see, God uses suffering in tremendous ways, and yet we spend most of the time praying that it shouldn't happen. We ask God to stop it like it's some sickness that needs to be cured. So let's ask this question. If God's promise isn't to take suffering away, what is his promise? Go back to Isaiah 43, same passage we looked at earlier. If God's promise isn't to take suffering away, what is his promise to you? And his promise is this, to be present and to give you strength in it. to be present and to give you strength in it. Look back at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you. Listen to how he just lays it out there of who he is. Okay? Listen to the one who's making the promise. It's the one who created you, the one who formed you, the one and only God who can do anything. This is the one who is speaking. And look what he follows that up with. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Listen to how personal the God of the universe gets with his people. The one who created, the one who sustains, the one who forms. Listen to how he talks about his relationship with his people. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name because you are mine. That's personal. And God is personal with you as an individual. But notice, he never promises to stop your suffering. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Focus on the promise. God's promise for his children was never to take away your suffering. His promise was to be with you in it. Notice, he says, when you pass through the waters, what's he going to do with the waters? When you pass through the waters, I'm just going to stop it. I'm going to get rid of the water. Don't worry about it. No. What does he say he's going to do with the fire? Is he going to put it out? No. Look at the imagery. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not, what? Overflow you. When you go through difficulties and struggles, never forget that I am right there with you. The only one who can sustain you, who can carry you through something that you cannot do on your own. Look what he says. When you pass through the fire, walk through the fire. Who's going to walk in fire and not be burned? Only God can do that. Focus on his promise. Because life will be difficult. And we must never forget that God is always good. When we look back at the example of Job, I'm sure Job at times was praying for the suffering to go away. It's natural for us to pray for difficulties and struggles to go away. But did God stop it? How much did Job lose? Everything, right? Job lost everything. But yet, you know what his response was? He praised God and did not charge God foolishly. You know when Job started to struggle? It's when he started to think that his sin is what was leading him to his suffering. And at times, we do the same thing. Oh, he must not love me. He must not like me. God must be displeased with me because I'm going through this difficulty. That's not always the case. So let me ask you a question to close tonight. If in the middle of your deepest trouble, if you knew that God was there, would that make a difference? If in the middle of your deepest trouble, you knew that God was right there with you, would that make a difference? When you felt lost and alone in your marriage, when you feel that you can't handle another day with your kids, when the bills keep coming in, would it make a difference to know that God is right there? When you have important future decisions to make, when you just can't find work, when you're battling sickness and disease, when losing a loved one has left an emptiness in your heart, would it help you to know that God is there, and that He is near? The answer is yes. And that is His promise to you. His promise is that He is near. No matter what you feel like, no matter what your circumstances, you know what never changes is God. He is near. God's promise was not to take away the pain, but to share it with you. That's His promise. God is near. Father, thank You for the opportunity tonight to open Your word and hopefully be encouraged by it. At times Your word is very heavy because we see ourselves and our sinfulness and our wickedness, and we become so consumed by that we start to think wrongly, that You don't love us, or that you're mad at us, or Father, that You love us. You loved us when we were Your enemies. You loved us. And I pray that tonight we can focus on the encouraging message that even in suffering and pain and difficulties, that You are there. Because to be honest, there are times when we forget. So thank You for these truths tonight, for just the comforting promise that You make to Your children, that You will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.